some of you have not been here every time, maybe, but we've been studying these sacrifices in the Old Testament. We've only gotten through the burnt offering so far. And so if you turn back to Leviticus chapter 1 and 2, we're actually not going to look at 1 too much. We'll just summarize the burnt offering. There were opportunities there for them to sacrifice of three different types of animals. And we understand that this was all a picture of Christ, ultimately, and his ultimate sacrifice to take away our sins. So this was, remember, they transferred their sin to the animal by picturing that, by placing their hands on the animal, and then the animal was sacrificed. And the priests were involved in that, and the people bringing that were involved in that to show that it was them individually that and their sin that was causing this innocent victim to have to die. So certainly there's application there. There's pictures there of our understanding of that individually. We need to understand that it was because of our sin individually that Jesus Christ had to die. And had there not been anybody on the planet except us in our sin, Christ would have had to die for us. So he went there to that cross to make the atonement for our sins, specifically and personally. And we talked, we looked at that passage in Mark chapter 12 at the end that talked about our supreme love. And what the Lord really wants is not sacrifices from us, but ultimately he wants our hearts. He's more concerned with our love for him than he is what we can do for him or do in worship of him. He certainly is after our hearts. And of course, Hebrews speaks about the burnt offering in the New Testament also. Just to summarize some of the application for us in the New Testament, I printed out this whole long thing that I had with me last week, but we didn't really look at it. I just want to mention these. This is somebody else's estimation of principles that we can get and gain from the burnt offering. And I just want to read those to you. And not all of them, just in not the specific details, but the principles that this man came up with. One was he came up with a principle of man's depravity. And we talked about the fact that that the victim that was given, there was not a specific, the lamb that was given, or the bull, or the goat, it wasn't because of a specific sin that the person had done that they brought this. It was the general sinfulness. So he brings out the principle of man's depravity, that we've all, we're not as bad as we could be. This is how I think we need to understand our depravity. Okay? We're not at all as bad as we could be, but in every part we have been tainted by sin. Okay? And so there's nothing in us that is good and acceptable to God without the blood of Christ. Okay? So that's what, when I'm going to talk about man's depravity, we can get into a long discussion about the depravity of man and how far that goes. But it certainly has gone to every part of us. All right? So man's depravity. Then he comes up with a second principle, the principle of peculiarity. Or particularity. All right? Particularity. And what he's saying there is that when God gave instructions to Israel, he didn't give them just real general instruction. He was very particular about how he went and how their worship was to happen. Praise the Lord, he's not that particular for us today. We have a little more freedom. We don't have specific things that we have to do every time we come into a service, and every service has to be exactly the same way. We have a lot more freedom in our worship today than in our approach to God today, also because of Christ's sacrifice. Now, that doesn't mean that, I mean, there are certain principles, I think, that ought to guide when we come to God and worship him. There are certainly principles that from these particular things that God is saying. I mean, we can't come with sin in our heart. I mean, that's the whole point of not having the leaven. Okay, we're going to talk about that a little bit more today. We can't come with sin in our heart. That is a specific. But, I mean, how can we come to God? I mean, you know, a variety. Everybody's got, you know, different clothes on today. We're not all wearing the same robes, right, as worshipers. So God's not that particular. But the type of things that we, I mean, if somebody came in here with a bathing suit on, that would not really be appropriate, right? I mean, so what I'm saying is there's guiding principles that certainly must accompany our times of worship. But he talks about the principle of particularity, all right, and how we come to God. I have here an illustration, but I can't remember exactly how I was going to bring this in. But there's a man, and I mentioned him in, for prayer before. His wife, he's a manager at our at the facility that I work at Walmart Distribution Center. But I used to work with him as an associate together before he became a manager years ago, 10 years ago. But now his wife has, she's got breast cancer and it's stage 3. So I've had an opportunity, again, though I've taken opportunities in the past, to talk with him about eternity and eternity's values. And how can he know? And he, as a father and as a husband, is his decision that he makes about God and his relationship to God is going to affect his children, his 2 children, and his wife. And I said, you know, this is not a time to be. You got to figure out what the truth is here, because if you don't figure out what the truth is, it may be too late for your wife to accept the truth. And so a really good opportunity to talk with him. The Lord just, his whole crew had gone on break, and he came walking down the aisle, so I knew he wasn't going to talk to anybody else. And I was just pulling out with some freight that I was parking, and so it was right there. Lord gave me that opportunity, and it was about, you know, 10-minute talk that we had. And I told him we were praying for him. I was praying for him and his wife. But I remember talking with him in the past. He just doesn't have any real desire to know God or even know if there's a God. He doesn't really care. And he's a real good guy. I mean, he's a hard worker. He's conscientious. He's one of those guys that you'd like to have as your best friend because he watches your back. And so, you know, I really felt liberty to speak with him directly about his relationship with God and how is he going to come to God? And I said, you know, the only way you're going to be able to come to God is what Jesus said, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. And that is really the picture that is given here in this burnt offering, that we can't approach God except through Christ's sacrifice. I mean, you're just not going to come to God on your own. The children of Israel couldn't do it. And when some tried to come in their own way, and we have it recorded right here in Leviticus, shortly after this was given, Nadab and Abihu came with strange fire, and they were killed immediately. I mean, good thing God doesn't do that, and he's not that severe today, because this place would probably be empty, right? Because we have come hypocritically at times in our past, and God in his mercy and his grace allowed us opportunity to have forgiveness of that when we've come hypocritically. But Nadab and Abihu, they'd have no opportunity. I mean, they were an example to Israel, and that put fear, no doubt, into those people. That God means business. And God still means business, folks. Don't get me wrong. But he is a God of mercy and of love. And he wants us to turn from our sin and our sinfulness and our hypocrisy. And he wants us to approach him the right way. And so I was trying to tell Fred how he ought to come and how his wife is going to be able to come to God, and it's only through Christ. I told him he could find that out if he would read the Bible, specifically the book of John, if he would start there. So pray for him, pray for his wife in that situation. All right, third principle, of acceptance with God. Acceptance with God. Again, coming into acceptance with God through Christ. And then the principle of atonement through the shedding of blood. I'm just reading off these principles. We're not going to talk about it anymore. The principle of identification, right? Seeing ourselves as that victim being sacrificed as we put our hands on that victim. And then the principle of sacrifice, giving what you have and not giving the worst, but giving the best. And so he brings out that principle of sacrifice. All right, on to this week, lesson two, you might say, but third week doing it, the meal offering. And I've put at the top, I believe on your sheet there, the cereal. No, I put grain. Okay, so the grain offering, all right? The King James has it as the meat offering, all right? That can be a little confusing. It's just in their use of the Old English, the word for meat, all right, was the word for food. And so typically they would call this a food offering, a meat offering, because it was used to eat, all right? The burnt offering was just all burned up, and there was nothing there to eat, all right? But here, even though it's from grain, it's not actually from meat, all right? But it was a food offering, all right? Or some people call it a cereal offering. Some people call it a grain offering. And then we're going to also, and I have it, I think I have it at the top, drink offering. Not exactly the same thing, but we'll talk about that hopefully here near the end and correspond that with this grain offering. All right, so we're going to go down through our same outline that we've kind of done, or, you know, answering these questions. It's not really an outline, but answering of these questions to kind of give us an understanding. But let's read Leviticus chapter 2, and so we get an understanding. Has anybody read this already? Anybody take the initiative? And I didn't tell you to. All right, nobody read it. All right, let's read it together. I'm going to read fast. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be one of fine flour. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to the Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of flour thereof and of the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of meat offering, bacon in the oven. Okay, so now what he's going to do is he's going to delineate how is it that you bring this cereal offering, this grain offering. It's a lot more variety here than in the burnt offering, okay? If thou bring an oblation of the meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey. in any of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, you shall offer. Now he's specifically talking about the first fruits offering. It's a little bit different than the rest, but it also is considered a grain offering. All right? You shall offer them unto the Lord, and they shall be for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering thou shalt season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. And with all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for a meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and it is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. All right, so there's a lot of redundancy there going on, but it's real specific. All right, he's specifically delineating these things out. Now, even though there's a variety here within the grain offering, bringing in the grain, probably, as I read other people talk about it, you know, there's different types of grain. But typically, more prevalent in that time was wheat and barley, all right? So it could be probably one of the two, wheat or barley, when we're talking about the grain. Now, think about this. The children of Israel, at this stage, they're traveling through the wilderness, right? They don't have access to big fields out there to be growing their grain. Now, obviously, later on, this is still going to come into play once they reach the promised land, okay? And once, you know, they set up the other temple, all right? And more specific things going on. They're still doing these same offerings. So these same applications are not only for now, but for then, okay? These same instructions are not only for now, for them in the wilderness, but also in the promised land, all right? So they still have to go by those instructions. So maybe God is looking beyond. But certainly, they had lots of grain that they had brought from Egypt. And they're probably thinking in their mind, what? I need to bring this grain because we're going to the promised land. We're going to have to start fields. This is going to be like starter seed for us. So for them to give up some of that, all right, now that obviously has to be done in faith. Because, I mean, and along the way, they've probably taken as much as they could, too, for their own provision to eat themselves along the way. So, you know, all that's being said is to give up some of this grain at this stage of their traveling through the wilderness would have been a sacrifice. This was not something that was readily available. And the frankincense in particular was even more rare. Now, apparently, everybody had some, it would seem, because they're supposed to be giving it with the frankincense. So, if you're going to give this offering, it has to be done God's way. So, but how much frankincense? Probably just a wee little bit each time. But it was a rare commodity, and it is interesting. Did you pick up on this? That all the frankincense every time goes to who? Okay, we give it to Aaron and his sons, but they don't use that frankincense. All the frankincense goes in the sacrifice. It goes to the Lord. Okay? Every time the frankincense doesn't get used by the priest, that part of it, all of that frankincense has to go to the Lord. Now, maybe that's more clear over in Leviticus chapter 6, where he gives other instructions here. I'm not sure where that... Leviticus 6, 14 to 23. Let me just briefly look down through there. There it is. Okay, so it was the last verse that we read. All the frankincense goes to the Lord. All right? That's clear. Now, I don't know how that is. They must hold the frankincense out, all right, from if they bake something or fry it or what, it would seem to me that they would hold that out. They take a part of what it was baked. It would just depend upon how they did it. Again, this is a more variety here. You can bake it, you can fry it, you can bake it in an oven, you can bake it on a pan, like a griddle, you can fry it, all right? I guess frying would be more on a griddle, but it says a pan. So there were several different ways. So what is this? Okay, where are we at here? We better stick with our outline, right? Or are you going to be messed up? Okay, so we've got the payment, the provision. What was offered? It was the grain. It was the, what else was offered? Help me out. We read it. We talked about it. Oil. Oil was given each time. It was either put on or baked with, all right? So oil was given. What are some other things? We've already mentioned them. Frankincense, all right? And one other particular ingredient. What's that? It could be of the first fruits. It could be whole corn, okay, whole grains of ears of corn, okay? So it's a little more variety when it comes to the first fruits. But there was one thing that was supposed to be given every time. Salt. All right, so you probably had it in your mind, but we just overlooked that. But that's specific, all right? Very specific. Those are the things that were to be, that was the payment. That was the provision given. Okay, so how was it to be offered? Again, more variety here. Baked, fried, baked in an oven, baked in a pan, roasted in the fire, if it was whole grains of corn. All right, so the portions, okay, if you're taking the notes down, to God, well, there would be a portion. It would be a handful of flour with some of the oil. Now, it almost sounded to me, as I was reading that you could actually bring the raw ingredients. Doesn't it sound like that in the beginning? Sounds like you can just bring the raw ingredients and give them as a portion, or you can actually do the baking, do the frying, and then bring a portion, and they divide that out. And the portion that they divide out is called, that's given to the Lord, was called two different places here. It was called a memorial to the Lord. Okay? Now, I think by using that word, my understanding is that by using that word, we're obviously thinking about remembering something about the Lord. So this would go to maybe our purpose here. Why was it being offered? Well, let's go back just a second to the priest, all right? In case you're taking the notes in order. The priest were given the rest of what was not sacrificed on the altar. Now the burnt offering was given, and it was completely given to God. Now, we have to understand that this would accompany a burnt offering, but the order has to be right, okay? The burnt offering had to be first, and then the grain offering could accompany it, and not only that, the grain offering could be burned up right on top of the burnt offering, okay? The portion that was burned up on top of that burnt offering. So it wasn't like they had a separate time that we did the grain offering, we did the meat offering, or we did the burnt offering a different time. These would be happening simultaneously. If somebody came with two different offerings together, they would burn those at the same time. All right, so to the priest, the rest of the offering was given, but only they could eat it. Only the priest could eat it, and they had to eat it within the tabernacle, and it wasn't something that they could share with their family. It was Aaron and his sons. It was the priest that were on duty. That was their portion for the day. Or during that day, okay? To the worshiper, nothing is given back, right? The whole thing is given over. So he doesn't retain anything at this point. We're going to see other ones that's actually going to take place. He's going to retain some of it. But so far, we've not seen that in the burnt offering, nor here in the grain offering, the meal offering. Okay, so it was a memorial. Remembering now something about God. Now, certainly, what would be, what would, What do you think would be remembering about God in this case? It's not hard. Not at this stage. It would not be something. I don't think they were talking about the giving, but something that God did was doing for them all along, providing. Right? These things that we're offering are things that God has provided for them. God's provision, certainly, I think, would have been in their minds when they're making these sacrifices. It's God's provision for them, supplying them with all this grain that they had. I mean, at this stage, they probably didn't have a lot, just what they could carry from Egypt. But it was the idea is that they're remembering God as the supplier, as the provider for them. All right, so now they're giving an offering back to God, and they're showing that as not only they're remembering God, but they're also dedicating that and all God gives to them to God. And they're understanding He's the provider, and it all belongs to Him, and my life belongs to Him, and my dedication and my commitment is and devotion is to Him. I think that's all tied up in this particular offering. I mean, the whole offerings as a whole. I mean, that's the point of worshiping, is showing your devotion to God, right? And God wasn't the only one that was being offered things to, right? I mean, there was false gods out there, and people were offering things to false gods too, with some of the same kind of things in mind. Maybe not provision as much as they were trying to appease the wrath of that god sometimes, and that was part of it too for the true God. We talked about that last week. All right. So what were the prohibitions? What were the prohibitions? What was not to be offered? No leaven. Okay, now we understand leaven is typically I don't know that every time, but typically it is a picture of sin. Okay, so the no leaven would obviously, the application there would be, we can't come to God with sin. Okay, that's very typical. That's very most commentators would take it that way at this stage. I don't know that all commentators take all leaven to be sin when it's mentioned in the scripture. But in this case, no leaven. What else? No honey. All right? So both leaven and honey would eventually cause spoiling. All right? And tainting. And so, again, honey is a good thing. It's sweet and it's it would add flavor, no doubt. And I'm sure that they probably must have baked some of their things with honey, even as we do today, right? To flavor things and make it nicer. But those two things were prohibited in this particular meal offering because of the cause of spoiling. All right, so what are the pictures then, the principles? All right. Too bad we didn't have a lot more time for this. Maybe we'll finish this up next week, but we certainly want to get some of this in. We still have a few minutes here. I think there is a picture here of even Christ in this sacrifice. And I say that in reference to the fact that a lot of Christ is pictured in all of these sacrifices. But this one in particular, notice that it was made specifically with what kind of flour? Fine flour. So it had to be it had to be crushed, and it had to be ground up fine. So impurities were probably obviously taken out at that point. Or, you know, there's not going to be lumps, okay? There's not going to be it's going to be a fine consistency. All right? I would imagine that if they're in a hurry, you know, just like any wife is in a hurry to bake something, she may not be as particular when she's making things for her family. But when it came to bringing this offering to the Lord, it had to be finely beaten flour, all right? The grain had to be beaten down to a fine consistency. Certainly, I think, speaking of Christ and his sinlessness, and even the no leaven that's there, speaking of his sinlessness. And I think, other people think too, all right, that whereas the burnt offering pictured Christ in his death, in his sacrifice, in his death, this grain offering would be a picture of Christ in his life, his dedication and devotion and commitment to God and God's will. Okay, so a lot of commentators talk about that, this being a picture of Christ's life and his dedication, devotion to God, and certainly ought to mark our dedication and our devotion to God. Now, the picture of the salt that's happening. Okay, salt is a preservative. It is something that perpetuates something to last longer. And I think that is the picture that's going on here, why they're offering salt with this every time, and with all their offerings, they're offering salt. Why would it be important for them to see salt preserving something? Did you pick up on there was two times that he talked about it, this being the salt of something? Did anybody pick up on that, those particular words? It was only two times he said it was specifically called the salt of the covenant of our God. Okay? Did you see that? Maybe it wasn't in this passage. I think it was, but okay, so verse 13? Yes. No. Yeah, the salt of the covenant of thy God. Okay, so why is he saying that? Well, I think he's picturing there the salt being the preservative, making it last longer, God's covenant being eternal and never ending. And so the salt, again, connected to the covenant of God, he's speaking there of the longevity of that covenant that God has made with his people. All right? So there is that preservation of God's covenant that the salt is picturing there. Okay, so there are pictures of our life, our possessions, even our occupations being dedicated to God in this kind of a setting. In this kind of a, this, that's the pictures going on here in this grain offering. We didn't read the Leviticus chapter 7 passage there, where is it 6 or 7? Where in chapter 6, verses 14 through 23, we kind of made reference to it. But that, again, that is a specific time or instructions for Aaron and his sons, though some of it is the same. There are specific things about that in those particular passages and in the later passages in Leviticus that are specific for Aaron and his sons. Now, Aaron and his sons, interesting enough, if you'll read through some of that passage and other passages, when they make themselves a grain offering and they bring it to the Lord as a priest, it's their own that they've brought from their stuff, okay? All of that goes to God. None of that's retained for themselves. All right, so you can just see the priests are different than everybody else, okay? Some is given to the priest, but when the priest brings something, they can't retain it for themselves. They give it all to God. So you can just see that how that pictures the dedication that they themselves have in that priestly service to God, a little different than everybody else. Everybody else is bringing to supply the priest. When the priests bring, they're not supplying themselves. They're giving it all to God, okay? And so they're these meal offerings, again, they always accompany, because they're not a blood offering, they always accompany a blood offering. And you're going to see it through the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Feast of the Trumpets, there's Pentecost. These meal offerings occur, but they're never by themselves, always accompanied with a blood offering. So what are we saying here? I mean, there's pictures there. We just can't dedicate our lives to God apart from a sacrifice and an atonement. And some people try to do that. I mean, we have religious people that are meeting in houses of worship today all over this country, and they dedicate that Sunday morning or Saturday night even. Some of them go. Some of them go every day. They dedicate that to God, but they're doing it apart from the blood sacrifice. They've never trusted Christ. If they never trusted Christ, what is being offered is not going to be accepted. Okay? And when I say it, I make reference to Cain's sacrifice. His certainly would have been seen as a grain offering, right? But he didn't accompany it with a blood sacrifice, which God required. And so it was rejected. He certainly was not doing it in faith, and he wasn't doing it the way God said to do it, because it was rejected by God. Otherwise, it would have been accepted by God, right? All right. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about some New Testament passages that maybe mention this, and we'll talk about a little bit about the drink offering next week, too. We didn't get a chance to hit that this morning. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the specifics of it. Help us to understand it. Help us to make application to our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand that our life belongs to you. Everything that we have belongs to you. I pray that we would live always with that in mind. And Lord, I pray that you would, again, from your word this morning, challenge our hearts as Brother Tom brings it to us. We ask these things in your name. Amen.